Welcome to Cosm Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Matthew 5. So I'm going to be speaking on the D word. I say the D word because Sharissa and I said we would never mention the word. So I'm not going to say the word in our marriage. So we don't talk about divorce. It's not an option for us. Never will be. And I trust that you would have the same heart. But the D word is like, can be such a horrible thing for so many people. And Jesus has something to say about divorce. And sometimes what we think he says about it brings us into even more condemnation. But actually, he's the one who sets us free. He's the one who wants to help us and heal us and love us. So we're going to look at the truth of what his word says, but we're going to receive the grace that empowers us to do the things that he's asked us to do. Are you ready for that? But before we go to Matthew 5 verse 31, which is where it talks about that, the D word, we're going to go before because context is important and context is everything. Understand this, that every verse has a context within a chapter. Every chapter has a context within a flow of scripture. Every flow of scripture has a context within a letter. Every letter has a context within the covenant. And the covenant has a context within the whole revelation of God to us. Understood? So we never want to take one verse out of context and say, see what the Bible says, look this, You need to understand that there's a context, and that context is very wide and very good. And when you learn all about God from start to finish, the Bible is enough. It's sufficient for you to understand what an amazing king you worship. So study it, love it from start to finish. Don't say, oh, the Old Testament's rubbish and the New Testament's better. And actually, I just like those verses. But I don't like. You need the whole Bible to understand all of God's will so that you can know how good he is in every aspect. Amen. We're not throwing away any part of the Bible. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And the context we've touched on the last 2 weeks or so was on anger and lust. But I want to read it again. Matthew 5, verse 21 to 32. And you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, everyone who is angry with his brother, will be liable to judgment. Anyone here ever been angry at his brother? All right. You all going to hell. No, I'm joking. I remember being angry. There's times when we get angry, right? And we seem to think that's okay. But Jesus is saying it's not okay. Why do we take certain scriptures and put such a weight on those ones, but we don't take the weight on this other scriptures? Hello? So, angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother. Anybody ever done that? Anyone ever said, you silly person? Will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, literally saying you deserve hell, you fool, will be liable to hell himself, hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. You know there's a right way to approach worship? Hello? Do you know that worship is very, very important? Do you know that worship is very important? It starts at 9 o'clock. I just want to put it out there, because I know you all weren't here at 9 o'clock. And we're rushing, we've got kids, and we've got lives, and we've got all these things, and we get here, and it's the third song, whatever it is, and you're having that time to actually, in your heart, set apart worship as important. And as you come to it, you should actually stop and say a few minutes before you worship, so 5 to 9, is there anything in my heart towards any brother that would affect my worship right here, right now? Because we've been talking about anger, we've been talking about lust, and I guarantee you in 2 weeks you've had lots of funny thoughts in your minds, like me. Agreed? So should we just come into worship without considering that? Or should we say, my God, forgive me of anything that's not been right. I do want to worship you freely. I don't want stuff in my mind right now like the fight we had in the car or whatever else. Hello? And we should approach worship with a different attitude. Because I guarantee you then that from the first song, you'll be dancing. Because you know his grace and his love is over you. Not by the fifth song, you're like, now I'm warming up. Worship is so important that God says if you've got an issue with your brother, sort it out so that you can worship properly. Got an issue in your marriage, got an issue with your kid, sort it out. Do it before you get to the building. Because you want to look like you're worshiping from the time you drive in the gates. Is it Memorat? I know it is. You can be fighting, but the minute you get to the gates, it's like before the guy sees you at the gate, you put the worship in. Hallelujah. Hello, everyone. And the guy you were calling silly because he was driving crazy is right behind you pulling into the same church. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, then remember that your brother has something against you. It's not even if you've got something against them. It's if you think they've got something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and give your gift or your worship. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Can we handle worship differently from now on because of Jesus' words, please? Is that good? If you know worship, if you know there's going to be corporate worship and God does stuff in worship, He comes. He dances with us. Imagine seeing Jesus dance and you standing with your hand in your pocket. I don't know. Have you forgotten how blessed you are? Let me remind you again. You know how blessed you are? Do you know how blessed you are? You are blessed if you know Jesus Christ. There are people who don't know Him. They can have everything in the world and not have Him. They're lost. You can have nothing and have Him. You're blessed. You are so blessed right now. The fact that you can even hear the gospel. The fact that you can be in a place where there's worship. You are blessed. Do you realize how blessed you are? Do you realize that all of heaven is yours? Do you know this? That spirit created physical. What are you on about, Brad? God is not physical, ladies and gentlemen. You are. God is spirit, and He made everything, the matter that you're sitting on, the chair that's holding you up. Do you know that spirit has a more essence of existence than physical stuff? Physical stuff will disappear, but spirit remains forever. That's why when you're born again of the Spirit, it's eternal. Do you know how blessed you are? You're not that blessed when you've got everything material. You're very blessed when you've got God Himself in you. Do you know how blessed you are? You need to know how blessed you are. Let me remind you. Do you know how blessed you are? Because the understanding of your blessing will help you with your anger. The understanding of how blessed you are will help you with your lust. That's why Jesus starts off the Sermon on the Mount, the Kingdom Manifesto, with these words, "You are blessed." Think about it, folk. You're very blessed. Now that blessing needs to do something in your life. It should make you shine like light. It should make you salt to the world. It should make you realize that there's an oversupply of Jesus' righteousness for your life. And it will cause you to do something in your heart. Change your heart from an angry heart to a loving heart. From a lustful heart to a loving heart. From a divorce, adulterous heart to a loving heart. The key to it is the blessing. Right. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come to the altar. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hands you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. So sometimes just drop the fight. Otherwise you'll be in prison the whole time while your brother's fine and free, and you're stuck in the sting of anger for the rest of your life. Let it go. Jesus loves your heart. He wants you to realize how blessed you are. Don't be angry. Hello? There's worse things to be angry about. But let God be angry. Because He deals with His anger in a different way than we do. The anger of man does not result in the righteousness that God requires. So, carry on, verse 27. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh no. Who's looked at any woman with lustful intent? Anyone? Committed adultery in your heart. Right. Oh, that's bad. Jesus doesn't want us to do that. What happens if you just carry on with this thing? He's protecting us here. He's showing us. You're so blessed you don't have to look. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. I mean, I used to play baseball. I was an outfielder. Sometimes maybe I should take this thing and send it home plate. Tear it out and throw it away. For if it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. How many of you read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, your homework, this last week? Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 talks about the hell you can have on earth if you're adulterous. There's hell on earth if you're adulterous. Not just if you carry on in that thing and you're not born again, there's hell forever. But there's hell on earth if you're adulterous. The Bible talks about, it says, your liver is pierced. That sickness comes over your body when you're adulterous. So what happens in thought affects you. Hello? You think looking at porn all day is your little secret and no one knows? That thing is damaging your health. It's a curse on your health. Don't do it. The power of Satan brings women into nakedness. You want to watch the power of Satan? No, thank you. What does Jesus do? Clothes, covers in righteousness, covers us in his love, covers us. You know what he does to the devil? Thank you, Sally Ann, for reminding me of this. At the cross, he stripped the enemy naked and has taken away his power so that you and I can be clothed. Isn't that powerful? So let's stay away from that. You see, anger gets us in trouble. Hello? Anger in a prison. Lust in a hell without an eye, it's just messed up. Now he says this, verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And adultery is the issue here. Because adultery destroys us. Adultery is not good. It doesn't help. So now it's talking about, it's saying, sure, so if we divorce, except if there's sexual immorality, which effectively is adultery, then if we divorce, then it's adultery. So the point is adultery. What does adultery do? It rips us to pieces. It messes your life up because God ordained that you be one man, one woman, when you married, one flesh for the rest of your life. And so if you break that thing, you literally break yourself. Marriage is destructive. Jesus doesn't want you to be angry because it puts you in a prison. Jesus doesn't want you to lust because it gets you like hell on earth. And he doesn't want you to divorce because it rips you to pieces. Amen? Now, there is grace in this. And because we know this, there are people who are divorced. And there are people who are divorced who lead churches. And the people who are divorced who have been remarried and God is using them mightily. And you know what God does with anger, which is just as bad as divorce? Forgives us. What does God do with lust, which is just as bad as divorce? Forgives us. What does he do with divorce? Forgives us. But we don't want to live in that space where it's destroying us. So I'm going to go through some of these things here. Remember the context. It's important for us to understand the context. It's Jesus' kingdom manifesto. He's talking about what will happen to you followers when I've died on the cross and when my spirit is poured out. And so he was prophetically anticipating a people who would live in the kingdom after Jesus had died, forgiven by his blood, after the spirit had been poured out, empowered with himself, walking out as kingdom people. Kingdom people look different to the rest of the world. Amen. While we're in the world, we get angry. We get ourselves in prison. While we're in the world, we lust. We have hell on earth. While we're in the world, we divorce. We're adulterous. Messes us up. Rips us to pieces. Amen. Kingdom, Jesus comes. His blood washes us. Every anger, every lust, even divorce, every adultery can wash you, can heal you completely. Puts his spirit in you. Now you start to operate as a kingdom person with the Spirit of God in you. With the Spirit in you, you are a phenomenon. You don't get angry like you used to because you know that Jesus dealt with it at the cross. He dealt with, you know, God was angry at the cross. Do you know that? If you know that there's someone who's got a higher level of anger than you, which is God's anger, which is righteous, then you can be free of anger knowing that God will be angry in the right way it needs to be. And if sin needs to be dealt with, God will deal with it, and how has he dealt with it? He poured it on his own son so that we can be free. But a day comes where those who have not accepted his son will have that anger on them. We don't want that for them because it's too much for people to deal with. So we bring them the gospel so they can get set free, so they never have to face the anger of God that Jesus faced for us. Beautiful. Lust. Lust is an illegitimate desire for something that you shouldn't have. You can lust after idolatry. You can lust after idols. You can lust after weird things, man. Lust is, and sexual immorality. This body is created by God to be used in the right way. Do you know that your sexual, what's the word? This is dangerous when I say what's the word and I'm talking about it. Yeah. Your sexual desire, your sexual appetite is created by God. It's good. Hello? It's good. It's not good when it's lust after things you shouldn't have. It's good when it's checked and put into the right place. It's saved for marriage, and in marriage, it's a reminder that you have a wife and that you need to love her. Hello? And you have a husband and you need to love him. That's what sexual desire is actually for, to strengthen marriage. But however many of you know that if you're having an issue with your wife and you have a sexual desire, you first got to go fix the issue, which is the grace of God manifest right there. Because you can have a sexual desire, but you haven't fixed it up with your wife, that sexual desire is going to go nowhere, buddy. And if you're going to lust, you're going to go after something you shouldn't go after, and that's the problem, because then there's adultery, and you've just ripped up your marriage. Come on. So thank you, Jesus, for sexual desire. Everyone say, amen. Amen. In the right place. Now there's people that have not yet married. The Bible's Song of Songs, it says, do not awaken love until it so desires. The right time is in a marriage. You don't play with that thing. It's a fire that you don't know how to contain. It's like my little boy Ethan playing with the gas bra. Something's going to go bad, exactly. Someone's going to get burnt. In marriage, good. No problem. After marriage, whether you are widowed or divorced or you're not married anymore, sexual desire can still be there because you've had, you've tasted and you've known that the Lord is good. And now you're dealing with this thing. I tell you, that thing can drive you to serve Jesus. To take your mind off the stuff, serve Jesus. Love Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let it be worship. Every time that thing arrives, you say, Lord, I worship you. I praise you. You are my, and I'm not talking about sexually with God. That's just weird. Don't get weird. But put down the things. You have to turn down certain things and love God the way he wants to be loved. Worship him, adore him, praise him, and you'll find yourself set free. He gives us the cross and the blood to set us free from sin. He gives us the spirit to overcome the desires of the flesh. Sexual desire was created by God, but with the spirit on that thing, we can put to death the misdeeds of the body and we can walk in truth. You need the Spirit. You need the Spirit. Every one of you need the Spirit. I even say this, to you believers who are married. Invite God into your marital intimacy with your marriage partner. Invite him into it because he made it. You bring worship into your intimacy with your wife or your husband. You'll know what God meant when he made it. It's beautiful. It's lovely. Sex was never, ever, 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 ever meant to be had without God present. Think about it. Any kind of sexuality that is illegitimate, God is not there. But every single bit of sexuality that is legitimate, God is right there, ensuring that husband and wife are united and ensuring that children are born of it and ensuring that husband and wife love each other. It's beautiful. God's there. You need God in your sex life. If you do illegitimate things, you're taking God out of it. Keep God in it. And think about this. If God is with you everywhere you go and you're about to do something you shouldn't do, he's there. Don't do it. Amen. Okay. So, let me move on. These are heart-to-heart discussions, folk. We can't gloss over these things. Love opposes anger. Love is the substitute of lust. or vice versa. Anger opposes love. Lust is a substitute of love. Anger and lust will get you to divorce quickly. Husband and wife, deal with anger. Husband or wife, deal with lust. So that you can deal with anger, with divorce. Anger and lust are in the heart. If they're in your heart, it's a litmus test. If you find anger and lust in your life, it's a litmus test, and it's telling you that you need more love. You know when I take that little test strip, and I stick it in my swimming pool, and pull it out, it says, Brad, you need to put more chlorine in your pool. Then your your pool will look lovely. It's the same. When you see anger and lust in your heart, it's a litmus test. It helps you understand, need more love. Need a few cups of love right here. This thing's not working as well. So when you see it coming up in your heart, deal with it. Say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm not understanding something about your love. I'm angry. I'm lusting. I'm not understanding how blessed I am to be given a beautiful wife, beautiful husband, how blessed we are in marriage. God blesses it when we marry. And it's important. God removes the wrath at the cross. God removes lust by his Spirit. I'm repeating myself so you get it. And the result of the cross and the result of the outpoured Spirit is a faithful bride. Isn't that powerful? The result of the cross deals with anger. The outpoured Spirit deals with lust. The two, the cross and the Spirit, make a faithful bride, which deals with divorce. Isn't that good? We've been called to a faithful husband. We've been called to be faithful. If you can get it right with God, you'll get it right in every relationship you've got. If you're not getting it right on these relationships, then you haven't understood something about God. If you're always fighting in your marriage, if you're always needing counseling, if you're not seeing why this and that and all kinds of stuff, and she doesn't do this and he doesn't do that and all this kind of, I can tell you there right now, you haven't understood the cross and you haven't understood the experience of the power of the Spirit in your life, because when you have those two things, it resolves every issue, every single one. Counseling at the Crossing Church, over. I promise you. And all our counseling should get people back to the place where they understand the cross and are filled with the Holy Spirit. We can go through hours and hours of talking and helping and this, and what did she say, and he's saying this, and what does your mother's find this, bad generation curse, that, blah, blah, blah. Please, man, go to the cross. There's blood there, and it covers you, and it washes you now. You're forgiven, and you're forgiven of everything you've ever done, and you can forgive everything that anyone's ever done to you because of the blood of the cross. How do I now make it real? Get full of the Spirit. When there's a time when we call you to a time with Keir Taylor, you've got marriage issues, come to Keir Taylor even though he's talking about miracles. Because when you get full of the Spirit, what happens to you? Marriage solved. There we go. That is a miracle. Are we right here? The power of the cross is for every area of our lives. I mean, sometimes it just takes some people a little bit more time to understand it. That's why we've got to have patience and we've got to be consistent. We bring this scripture or that scripture and this angle or that angle. We try and help people understand it. So there is place for counseling. There is place for, but the point is to have a revelation of what Jesus has done for you by his blood, by his Spirit, so that you can walk in freedom. Come on. It's always the gospel. I can't tell you, love your wife, if I haven't told you, look what Jesus did. I can't tell you, submit to your husband until I can show you what the Spirit does. Submits to Christ all the time. Faithful bride. All right. So I want to talk to a few people, yeah? I'm going to talk to those that have negative emotions when I say the word divorce. Anyone have a negative emotion? I do. I'll tell you what. My folks were divorced. And when they were divorced, it hurt me. It hurt me. I know that it hurt my dad, and I know that it hurt my mom. And everyone in the picture was hurt. You see, when you marry before God, before your partner, and before community. Divorce hurts community, hurts the people, and hurts God's image. Divorce always hurts. Unity always wins. Love always wins. Amen? Divorce always hurts. Even if there's a legitimate case, and I'll get to this, where somebody's committed adultery and is abusing and beating up their wife, there's already hurt before the divorce. Divorce means there's hurt. That's why we have such negative emotions. Then, We want to go to the Bible, or we want to go to a church, or we want to go to Christians because we've seen something on their lives, and we want to ask them about divorce, and then the first thing we tell them is, you are an adulterer. Now you wonder why so many people who've had the D word in their lives feel like they can't even come to church. Because the first thing we do is lambaste them with the scriptures without an interpretation that's true or proper. With our one little context verse that we stab them with when we haven't understood the greatness of God's love from Genesis to Revelation, the cross, the Spirit, and it changes people's lives. If you are divorced, you have not committed the eternal sin. If you have ever divorced, God loves you. He's loved you before it, He loves you in it, and He loves you after it. He wants to help you that you don't do it again, or help you that you don't get into a situation where it happens to you again. The key is this, His blood and His Spirit, Jesus in it. And so, let's not slap people with half-baked understandings of Scripture that cause every single divorced person to feel like they never have space in the life of the church. Amen? Who is Jesus saving? Broken sinners like you and me, who've become saints by His blood and by His Spirit only. Not by our clever works or our thing. And some people are angry, or some people have a proudful stance when it comes to divorce because they've never had that in their family. Until one of your kids is divorced, then all of a sudden you've got grace. Oh, no, the Bible's different. Hello? Just realize this. It hurts. It hurts. There are many, 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 many hurting people here in Joburg. There are many people that don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There are many people who've got money as their Lord and Savior. You worship money, it's not going to help your marriage. Many people are running off this stuff. Many people are getting divorced because now they're fighting over the money. I get that percentage, you get this percentage. I'll take the kids, I'll take the heart, give me your arm as well. And your eye, because that thing caused it. Pluck it out. I'm joking, but I'm serious. So Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So there was an understanding from the law that divorce was permitted. It was not prescribed, but there was divorce in the law. And right through the law, people understood that there were people that were divorced. Unfortunately, as legalistic as we can be on the negative side, some people get so legalistic that they look for an opportunity to get divorced. And the Pharisees come to Jesus at another point, and they ask Jesus some questions about divorce because actually they're lusting. And they're looking for any and every reason, except for sexual immorality, to get divorced. Now, there were two thoughts and two rabbis who were teaching had two different schools of thoughts in those days. The one was, I can't remember the names of the rabbis, but there were two rabbis. The one said, you cannot divorce unless you see there's unchastity, or you find that perhaps your bride wasn't a virgin, so you could divorce then. And that seemed to be a stronger protection of marriages and protection against divorce. But there was another school that taught that you could divorce for any and every reason. That's why they even asked Jesus on one occasion. We'll look at the scripture. It says, can we divorce for any and every reason? And these guys believe that if your wife messed up the food, you could divorce her. If somebody more pretty or more beautiful than your wife walked past, you could divorce your wife. So they made up all these rules and all these ideas on how they could get divorced, and they had put this in as a law. Jesus says, you've heard it said. Dealing with a very current issue at the time, people are getting divorced for frivolous reasons, just like today. And Jesus has to bring it back to, what is the point? What is the revelation? But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, except on the grounds of sexual immorality and adultery, where there's already a break in the one flesh union, anyone who does it for any other reason breaks the one flesh union and commits adultery. And if she goes, or someone marries her, they've broken the one flesh union and there's adultery. So Jesus is trying to say, don't let the effects, don't divorce, because the effects are far wider than you think. You force someone who never wanted to marry again, have to marry again. and you yourself have to marry again. And he says, and that's an issue. So, let's have a look at Scripture. There's a few people I want to talk to here, and then we're going to break bread together. I want to talk to the unmarried. I want to talk to the engaged. I want to talk to the married. I want to talk to the divorced. I want to talk to the remarried. I want to talk to the widowed. I want to talk to the single who've chosen celibacy. And then perhaps I'll talk to those who are affected by divorce. Malachi 2, which is the famous scripture where it says God hates divorce, although you won't find it in the ESV, it's in the footnote. But Malachi 2, verse 13 to 16 gives us some incredible pointers to God's intention when it comes to marriage. And he says this to the priests who are just getting divorced. The priests, he says, and the second thing you do, priests, Malachi 2, verse 13, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from his hand. He's not listening to your worship. Why is God not listening to your worship? But they say, why does he not? Why has worship become a non-issue? Well, it says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to you, whom you have been faithless. So see that, eh, guys? When you're angry at your brother, it affects your worship. Having an issue in your marriage affects your worship. Resolve the things. Don't come to God not resolving those things. Resolve them. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Can you notice this? She's your companion. Companionship of husband and wife is reserved for covenant. Living together before being married is not allowed because you're trying to take the companionship outside of the covenant. Don't take the companionship outside of the covenant. Have the covenant and the companionship is blessed. The reason you get married is not just to have sex. You have a life partner who helps you and works with you and loves you, and you aim at Jesus and you love Jesus and you work together to serve Jesus. And you need a companion when you do that. And so that's important. I find it strange that in the church, there can be just one partner and the other's a Christian, but he stays at home while the other one comes and worships. Or you've got some churches where the woman is the preacher and the husband's in another church. I don't understand that. God's saying, this is the first team that counts the most. You come together. You worship together. You serve together. Where's your companion in your covenant? Together. We serve together. This is the main thing. Your first team, your first expression of everything that good about God is in your marriage. Minister from that place. So, then he says this. Did he not make them one? So husband and wife, make them one. With a portion of the Spirit in their union. Do you know that every marriage has been given a portion of the Spirit? So that it's united. And so that you can do the thing. How many of you know we need the Spirit when it comes to dealing with sinners? How many of you know you need the Spirit when it comes to dealing with your sinner, your husband or your wife? And God gives a portion of the Spirit so that you can overcome things, so that you can be united. Without the Spirit, none of us can marry. None of us can last in marriage. So he gives an eternal portion of his Spirit to the union. And this is to believers and non-believers. His Spirit is there. When you rip that apart, you're actually affecting God. Did he not make them one, a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. This is why divorce affects children. It affects families. It affects nations. South Africa's statistics for divorce are ridiculous. More and more people are not marrying, rather living together, because they're scared of divorce. So they do the things that make them divorce. Having companionship without covenant. It just trains you to never love like Jesus did, then have his Spirit to work it out. He says, did he not make them one with a portion of his Spirit? And that was the one God seeking, godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. In other words, guard against anger, guard against lust. Guard yourself in your spirit. And let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Don't be faithless to the wife of your youth. Don't bring up the D word. Don't say, if you don't do this for me, bye-bye, sister. I'm telling you, that's not Jesus. Jesus is faithful. And then it says, for the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, He hates divorce. This is the portion that's in the footnote. He hates divorce and him who covers his garments with violence. How many of you know that divorces are violent? God doesn't want you to cover yourself with violence. Okay, so guard yourself and your spirit and don't be faithless. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 12. This scripture and then one other one. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 12. The Pharisees came to him and they tested him and asked him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? See, they've been affected by the teaching of the day. They like the teaching of the one rabbi, not the other. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. This is the key, guys, one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. To the unmarried, to those that have never been married before, God made marriage, desire it. Desire it. I want you to desire it because of God's heart, not because of your bad experience to not desire it. Amen. We need to be refreshed in our desires. Until that time, serve Jesus with a whole heart and stay under authority. Because it says, you leave your father and mother. Stay under authority until the day that you're married. Staying under authority is stay under your mother and your father, or if you're not with them anymore, stay under leadership in the life of a church, stay submitted, because this is the word of God. Anyone who submits to God can resist the devil and he will flee. But if you step out from under the covering and from under submission, whether it's your parents or whether it's leadership or anything, you just put yourself in a place of no submission to anyone, you resist the devil, he will not flee from you. He flees when you are submitted. Because it's not your power that resists the devil, it's God over you. My over me, I've got power against the enemy. When I'm not honoring, so that's why, going and living together. Leaving your mother and father's house, you're going to go and do everything the marriage says you can do, but you're not going to actually marry. I'll tell you what, the devil's there, boy. And you can resist him all you like. Get away from me, Satan. Satan says, with you and what army? Don't live together. Okay, to the engaged, those who are engaged, understand this. When you're going to be married, you're going to become one with your wife. One in body, one in soul, one in spirit. Therefore, don't be unequally yoked. Therefore, ask the questions. Do you both believe in Jesus, one in spirit? Do you both share the truth with each other? You know how many marriages have been derailed because there were things that were not shared in the engagement period? Most people who haven't shared what they should have shared in the engagement period get into big trouble in the marriage time. Tell the truth. Engagement. I'm engaging the person. I want to tell them all about myself. I want to hear all about you. Work it out. Blood, spirit, let's get married. Beautiful. Not find something out along the way. And that's when it's dangerous. And for those who are engaged, please do not wait too long. Go for it. Stop waiting till you've got all the money and all the cars and all the houses. And I tell you, this is the cultural issue here with Lobola is such a hectic thing, because people want to get married, but they're not allowed to take a wife until they give so many cows, or they've got so much money, or they've got so many things. And I tell you, numbers and numbers and numbers of people that are in that cultural situation are battling to do what God wants them to do, because the fathers want what the culture wants them to do, and they can't do what God intended from the very beginning. It's hard. It's a big hindrance. Results in lots of pain. People get hurt. To the married, Have you left your father and mother? If you're married and you're still too much in your mother and father's home, leave. Honestly, I'm grateful to have Aniki and Patrick back in my home, but we did, Sharisa left, and then we welcomed them back. And it's been great. But leave. Stop forcing your parents' stuff on your new marriage. You're a new family. Stop forcing your dad's this and your mom's this and your dad's this and my mom's this. Stop forcing that old family stuff on your new family. Be a new family. Tell your other families how you now lead your family. And it can be completely different to the way mommy or daddy did it. Amen. You're becoming one. Married people, please keep becoming one. Stop hiding things. Even if you've been divorced and you've been remarried, the marriage that you're in now, God honors it. Love it. Become one there. Yes, you were ripped apart from a previous marriage. God forgives you. God makes you whole. Your new marriage started maybe in adultery, but God forgives you, and He wants this marriage to succeed. Now carry on without any condemnation, without anything of adultery hanging over you. Love the marriage you're in. Worship God in it. Become one with that person as much as you can. Tell the stories that you have to tell. Get the forgiveness you need to get, and walk in newness of life in your new marriage. Amen. Don't separate. So you know how many remarriages have been separated because people said to them, this marriage is adulterous. So what must we do? Now you must separate this marriage too. Second adulterous. Stay connected. Stay focused. This is Jesus forgives the previous. Carry on. Then verse 7 of Matthew 19. They said, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? And he said, because of the hardness of heart. There can be so much sin in communities that people just don't do what's right. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And so I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. So except for adultery, it's adultery. So to the divorced. Guys, marriage can be a hard place, and there can be hard things in your marriage, but don't let your hearts get hard. Trust God for renewal and for refreshing. There are grounds for divorce. When a partner has committed adultery, the one flesh union is desecrated. That's ground for divorce, according to Scripture. There's another ground for divorce, desertion. When an unbelieving partner wants to leave and the believing partner hasn't got an option, the Bible says that person is free from the marriage, free from the law, free to marry again. I want you to understand, folk, that in the Bible, if a certificate of divorce was given, it meant you were allowed to marry again. The fact that you have a divorce letter means that you're allowed to marry. Jesus says to the woman at the well, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with isn't your husband. He's dealing with cohabitation, the one that you're with isn't your husband. But the five husbands you had before, He recognizes each of them as husbands. She was married five times. And so He doesn't say, you had one husband and four adulterous affairs. He said, you have five husbands, and the one that you're with needs to be restored now. So, you can remarry. It's very clear. Let me go to the last scripture where it talks about that. And then we're going to break bread together. Are you fine? Yep. It's a deep, lots of stuff in you. Divorce is permitted. Remarriage is permitted. Neither are prescribed. You don't have to divorce. You can stick it through. You don't have to remarry. You can stay single. But neither is forced, according to Scripture. So, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 to 40, we're going to skip a major section through that, and I want you just to listen. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, and this is what the Corinthians wrote, it's not good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. I did not have sexual relations with that woman. In that president's case, yes, it was not good that a man have sexual relations with a woman. So the Corinthian church are writing to Paul, and they're saying, I think we must just throw sex out the window. There's also a strange teaching coming across it a little bit recently that actually the fruit which Adam and Eve ate from was actually to have sex. That's nonsense. That was never the case. God made sex beautiful. Sex is a good thing. It's good for marriage. Don't call it sex. Call it marital intimacy. The rest is sex if you want to just have a word. But God created it, and it's good. So the Corinthians are writing, they're saying, it's not good for man to have sexual relations with a woman. And then Paul says to them, he says, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to herself her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Because they're one, remember? Do not deprive one another. I love that verse. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, like half an hour. No, for a limited time that you may devote yourself to prayer. Maybe there's a prayer and fasting period and you decide you just put that aside for a little bit and come back to it refreshed and wonderful and thank you, Jesus. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, another of another, to the unmarried and the widows. This is not virgins, to the unmarried, those who were married and are not married again. To the unmarried, were married and are unmarried, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. Thank you, Jesus, for remarriage. There it is. I know there's remarried couples in this room. I'm not going to point you out. God loves you and love your wife. And he doesn't look on your marriage as a slur. To the unmarried and married, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So to the single, to the celibate, it's a gift from God. You know if you've got that gift. You know if you don't have that gift. But some people are called to never marry. To the unmarried, to those who've never been married, you can either remain single or you can serve God, but it's also not good to be alone. So trust God for the right time where God says to you, it's not good that you keep serving me on your own. I want to give you someone to serve me with. It's a great place to be when God shows you a wife, God shows you a partner. This is important. Do not be unequally yoked. There's no polygamy allowed in this. It says each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband. No polygamy. And also there's no homosexuality. The Bible's very clear. Each man should have his wife, each wife, man. Got it? To the married and remarried, you're free to have as much sex as you like, frequently, according to Scripture. I'm mentioning it there because it's there. Amen. Just discreetly, where no one sees. So, to the married I give this charge, but not I, the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, he's not contradicting himself. He's saying, don't be separate from your husband. If you are separate, you possibly can marry again. Hopefully, it's not because of adultery. Otherwise, it is adultery. Then you've got to deal with that sin. But rather don't. But then if you do, even with that sin, God can forgive it and you can move on. But it's going to cause damage. Just remember this. Divorce always hurts. Don't go that way. For any reason. Right? And if you are unmarried, you can stay single or you can marry again. To the rest I say, verse 12, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Even though there's an unequal yoking there, the believing one should want to stay because you believe in Jesus. Amen? The unbelieving one doesn't have Jesus, so he might just go. Then it says this, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, because they're one. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. To every woman in this place whose husband is not a believer, your children are holy. To every man in this place whose wife is not a believer, your children are holy. And in fact, you sanctify your whole marriage because you're a believer. It's powerful. So don't break it up. Keep in there. And it says, but, verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. In other words, you're not bound. You can let them go. You're free. Divorce takes place. The marriage is dead. You can marry again. Got it? Or not marry again. It's your choice. God has called you to peace. For how do you know? Perhaps don't divorce. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know? husband, whether you will save your wife. And then verse 25, just jumping ahead. Now concerning the betrothed, or those that are engaged, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one of the Lord's, one by whom the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in the view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? In other words, there was a divorce, so there was something that happened. Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Thank you, Jesus. And if betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. How many of you know that marriage brings trouble? Because the devil doesn't like it. There's some things that you don't like in your partner, some things that she doesn't like in you. Remember that. We can blame our partners, but they blame us. So deal with yourself, and God will do amazing things. So there is grounds for divorce if there's desecration. There's grounds for divorce if there's desertion. There's even grounds for divorce if someone is destructive to a person or children. Because in my mind, the spirit of the law, and not the letter of the law, the spirit of the law says this, that if there's no love in that situation, and there's only destruction of people in that marriage, the spirit of the law says, protect the people in their marriage from the person that's being destructive and let them separate. But every single case needs to be judged clearly and carefully with eldership, with leaders. The fact is this, divorce hurts. Anger will get you into prison. Lust will get you into hell on earth. Divorce will rip you to pieces. Don't go there. If you've gone there, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. God heal you today. God set you free today. God can change everything for you today so that you will never have the same responses you had the first time. But this time your responses are by the Spirit. And as you partake of this blood and you partake of this body, commit yourself to Jesus. Commit yourself to Jesus. He is faithful. He's looking for a bride that's faithful. Let's the truth of the husband and his bride. Let it so change your life and change your heart that you would have the same attitude as Jesus in your own marriage. I mean, the church is often full of all kinds of things, but Jesus is faithful. Church life actually is good for your marriage because you realize how much Jesus loves this motley crew. Therefore, you can love your motley wife or husband. Point with the eyes, yeah. You can forgive. You can love. You can be empowered by the Spirit to lay down your life for your partner who's a sinner, just like Jesus did for the world. You can lay down your desires. You can lay down your happily ever after little dreams and pictures and live for the happily ever after that's eternal. You can serve the body of Christ, single or married. You can show the world that there is an answer, that while everyone's running away from God's picture of marriage and everyone's running away from the fear of divorce, we can show them and we can live up to the things that He intends, that He loves them. If you're battling in your marriage right now, I pray in Jesus' name, consider the blood of Jesus for yourself and for your partner. It's not just for you, it's for her, him, whoever it is. If you're battling in your marriage, ask God for His Spirit right now so that you can stop seeing things by your own eyes and start seeing things by His eyes and allow God to do something miraculous with you.